Thursday, January 29, 1987, Dr. Thomas Bland. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall become as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. We shall sing the hymn number 324. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the upward call in Jesus Christ, for what we are in him, for the journey on which we have come, but we also thank you for what is ahead. We pray that indeed there may be in us a desire to be more and better than we are because of your unfinished work with us. Enable us, therefore, to give ourselves to you with singleness of mind, with commitment of will, with steadfastness of purpose, with daily devotion, and with unflagging zeal, that we may become what you would have us to become, and that we may do your work in our day of opportunity. Send out your light and your truth this day, we pray, that in your light we may see light, that from your truth we may garner insight to enable us to live according to your eternal purpose. Forgive us our sins, cleanse our hearts and minds through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, undergird us with your everlasting love, and equip us in the Spirit to be your people on mission. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Would you hear the reading of the Word of God from the first chapter of Philippians? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel thus about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. There the lesson ends, and I have read a beautiful prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Philippi. The letter to the Philippians is one of the tenderest and most personal in the Pauline corpus. He wrote to them to acknowledge his gratitude for a gift they had sent him. He wrote to affirm them in their partnership in the gospel from the first day he began his work in Europe, and to commend them to the God of grace who would keep them until the day of Jesus Christ. And then he breaks forth into a pastoral petitionary prayer at verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And verse 10 in the Revised Standard Version reads, so that you may approve what is excellent. The Greek there is rather ambiguous and is subject to a variety of translations. Many of our English translations have it read as I have just read it. Moffat translates it, that you may have a sense of what is vital. The language itself yields the possibility that it might be translated that you may distinguish the things that differ. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Paul commended to these Philippians the Christian virtue of love, which elsewhere he indicated was the greatest of all the Christian virtues. He wanted this trust toward God and this uncalculating benevolence toward all of God's creatures to be accompanied by knowledge. And the word there used for knowledge is not the accumulation of information. It is that knowledge reminiscent of what is commended in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. It is not so much what they are to get hold of as what is to get hold of them. I pray that your love may abound more and more with knowledge. Whoever in the history of the church first implanted the idea that love and knowledge are mutually contradictory was inspired by the devil himself. God expects us to use our minds and to have in the expression of our love a knowledge that is born of the wisdom from on high, and the quality of discernment. The ability, if you please, to distinguish among the things that make a difference. Now, we could have a long catalog of those this morning, and that would still leave us with an abridged version, and that is not my intention. I do, however, want to call to my attention and to anybody else's who is interested some things that it seems to me in our time to be important for us as ministers of Jesus Christ to distinguish between and among. Certainly, we ought to cultivate the capacity and discipline ourselves to distinguish between the trivial and the significant. I enjoy playing the game Trivial Pursuits. I think it is a rather stimulating game. But if it becomes our lifestyle, we become unworthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some weeks ago, I read in a newspaper a feature article about a minister who has served long in one place and served effectively there. And as he evaluated the years and his ministry, he indicated that a part of the agony and the ecstasy of the pastoral ministry is to come to the close of every day with the knowledge that one has not done all that one needed to do on that day. I know that man distinguishes between the trivial and the significant. Whether we're students in the classroom, members of the faculty or the staff of this school, pastors of churches, or carrying, as many of us do, these dual or even more numerous roles and relationships, each of us must learn to distinguish between the trivial and the significant. One does not need a sledgehammer to kill a fly. One does not go bear hunting with a switch. We need to have in our lives a sense of balance and proportion that will help us to address what has to be confronted with the appropriate energy, with the appropriate detail, with the appropriate presence and attention. Moving from that to something that I think is more significant, we have to learn in the work of the Christian ministry to distinguish between institutional maintenance and the real work of the church. Institutions do have to be maintained. They can require an inordinate amount of our time and of our energy. Budgets have to be subscribed. Staffs have to be created and maintained. Teachers have to be secured. The property has to be kept up. And many, many details have to be attended, which may have to do primarily with institutional maintenance, though I would be among the first to want to acknowledge that there should be a vital interrelationship between budgets and ministries and staff and mission and buildings and the work of the church. But the church can suffer from a kind of amnesia, and the minister can suffer from a kind of identity crisis where she or he will come to be confused about who she or he is and what it is we're about. In the years after the great Second World War, when the American Legion was gathered in a national convention in one of the major cities in this country, at a time when there was a transition in the program. A lone figure came out on the stage and came to the microphone and shouted out to the assembled people, "Please look at me. Can anybody out there tell me who I am?" He was a victim of amnesia, a tragedy of war. He did not know who he was. Amnesia is a very tragic thing to happen to persons. It's even more tragic when it happens to institutions. And 2,000 years of our work as church can cause us to forget who we are and what it is we're about. We need to distinguish between institutional maintenance and the real work of the church. Are the lost being addressed with the good news of Christ? Are the hungry being fed? Are the homeless being clothed? Is the good news being proclaimed throughout the world? Is the cause of justice being advocated? Are the cultural traps being confronted? These constitute the real work of the church. And my prayer for myself, and Paul's prayer for us, and God's word to us this day, is that we may distinguish between institutional maintenance and the real work of the church. And then I want to suggest that we have to distinguish, we must learn to distinguish between the transitory and the permanent, between the ephemeral and the abiding. There are always those subtle and seductive temptations that would call us to embrace a fad in the name of the relevancy of the gospel. I want to record in your presence today a deep conviction that when the gospel is really proclaimed, we do not have to worry about its relevancy. It is in and of itself relevant. We are always being tempted to go after fads. I would remind you that the word fad, F-A-D, is an acronym for three words, for a day. And some of the fads don't even last, it would seem, a day. In the years in which I've been privileged to teach in this school, I've seen the fads come and go. I can remember a time when most of you, if you were in this world at all, were very young in the 1960s. When the fad was secular theology. Let's knock out the stained glass windows. Let's tear down the walls. The church ought to be out there in the world, and so we should all go and join the latest march. And I must confess to you that I like that fad better than I do some more recent ones. But if there had not been those who could distinguish between the transitory and the permanent, great loss would have occurred in the church. Today there are strident voices in our denomination who would say to us that you must teach and you must believe that which is most commonly held among the people called Southern Baptists. a kind of a least common denominator Gallup poll type, with, of course, some people's opinions being more important than others. Would a prophet of God stand for that for one moment? Would a preacher worth his salt only try to be a barometer of the aggregate spiritual temperature of the congregation? Let us resolutely determine that we shall not yield to the fads of those who would close us up in a pre-Copernican view of the world and would remake theological education into a system of indoctrination. Let us pray and let us work that we may be able to distinguish among the things that differ. At best, as Tennyson said it, our little systems have their day. They have their day and cease to be. They are but broken lights of thee, and thou, O Lord, art more than they. We come but for a time and for a season. And may that time and season be a time and season in which our love may abound more and more with knowledge, with wisdom, with moral and spiritual discernment, so that we may distinguish among the things that differ and may be transparently clear in the day of Jesus Christ, filled, as this prayer says, with the fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. God grant that it may be so. Let us stand. And now as we go, may the blessing of God the Father Almighty, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be in us and abide with us this day and always. Amen.